Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. So let's go to prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I remember in the very beginning when we read those words, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And often thinking about those verses, that verse and what it means, and realizing that when we come to the final chapters in the book of Revelation, how could we not be blessed? When we realize that it's because of the blood of your Son, because of the salvation that he secured, that you have great and mighty things planned for us, amazing, wonderful things. And we realize, Lord, that these two chapters, they just give us a glimpse, just a small peek into the wonderful things that you have prepared. Father, please take the notes before me and transform them into a message. Please, Father, anoint us at this time, and that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would leave this place encouraged and comforted, that we would also leave this place excited, thinking about the wonderful things that you have prepared for those who have been called and those who love you. And we thank you, Father, that your word tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And we rejoice in that truth today, for from him and through him and to him belong all the glory. To God be the glory, and in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. As I was praying, I really do believe that God has some incredible, amazing plans for us in eternity, especially if you and I know the Lord Jesus as Savior. The Bible, of course, tells us that if we were to die today and if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will immediately go to heaven. As there's that scripture verse that says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a little verse that I quoted a number of times at a memorial service I did just recently. But the book of Revelation goes much further. It tells us that God has plans for us that even go beyond heaven itself, that God has wonderful, astounding plans for us in eternity. And you think about some of these things that we learn in the Holy Bible. For example, we're all going to receive new, resurrected, glorified bodies. Sin, disease, pain, suffering, death will all be forever vanquished in our eternal future. That's a wonderful thing to think about, especially for those who find their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we learned also in our study in Revelation 20, following Christ's millennial reign in the great white throne judgment, the universe itself is going to be destroyed or refined by the great refiner himself. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. And in Revelation 21:1, we read there that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the Apostle John in chapter 21 not only sees this new heaven and new earth, but he speaks of a new Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem, who the scriptures tell us that its architect and builder is God. And this great and mighty city is going to descend upon the new earth. I believe the word of God is true when it says in verse 2 of chapter 21 that it will come down, this new Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband. These are affectionate, precious words. And I suggested, could this perhaps be what the Lord Jesus was referring to in John chapter 15, when he speaks of his Father's house, this multi-room mansion? I don't know, but I just wonder about that. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, the man of faith himself, Abraham himself, longed for that city whose architect was God. And it's amazing to think about all the things that we learned about that great city, why its streets will be paved with gold. I think there's a hymn that even says that. And why that's so is because, and think about this, the very glory of God will shine through its translucent stones, emitting the spectrum of indescribable color and beauty. The late, great Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee has written, its appearance will be like the dazzling display of a fabulous jewelry store. Similar in size, I suggested, to our own present moon, yet this cube-shaped city with its 12 pearly gates with an angel stationed at each gate will be open. Its doors will be open because there won't be night there. It'll just be open all the time because we will get to bask in the eternal glory of God's holy presence. Think about that. In that day, you and I are going to have free access to be in the presence of God. I just think that's just incredible. And you hear about that main street that we're going to read about today, that main street that leads up to God's throne. And the Bible also suggests to us that God really does have some interesting plans for us, because in Revelation 21, verse 24, it speaks of in that eternal future of nations and of kings. It implies that even in eternity itself, God has social structures and governments of some form and organizations of some nature in this perfect new universe. My impression from the scriptures is that it's going to be a place where, just like what God originally intended for Adam and Eve, is going to be a place that we're going to get to enjoy. And I was thinking too, just think, we're going to have perfect minds, and I believe that we're going to be creative people in eternity. I think that we're going to probably continue to invent and do things and do fun things, enjoyable things, and I just think it's going to be incredible. And so the point of all this is to say this. So often when we witness to people or when we talk about the need to come to Christ, we often will say to people, what happens after I die? And oftentimes we'll say, would you like to go to heaven and be with God? Well, of course, if we were to die today, that is the whole question, right? But the point is to realize that, well, if you and I were to die today before Jesus Christ comes back, yes, we would go to heaven. But then there's a whole lot more that God has planned for us in eternity. And as I kind of said with a bit of a smile and a grin, is we aren't going to be little cherubs hanging out on fluffy, puffy white clouds playing little harps. God really has real plans for us in this future. I love this quote by a popular radio teacher. He says, light, beauty, holiness, joy, the presence of God and the Lamb, worship and praise, service, likeness to Christ, are all the realities of this eternal state. And so today we come to chapter 22. And in verses 1 through 5, John tells us that within this new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth, John sees in verses 1 through 5, the river of life, that's what he calls it, and the tree of life. Let's pick up at verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the health, and I'll explain that later, for the health of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. That's incredible, isn't it? Something they never got to do. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and there shall not, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign, how long?
Forever
and ever. Now, these verses remind me of going on a river walk. Have you ever been in a city that has a river walk? I remember years ago, Linda and I were down in San Antonio, and in the middle of their city, they have a river walk. And I was thinking about how that's what John is really picturing here. He's saying that there's a river walk that leads the way to the throne of God Almighty and the Lamb. And keep in mind that God the Father and God the Son share the same throne. In fact, there's a little verse, you might want to write this reference down and look it up later. I'm going to read it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. The Bible tells us that when we move into eternity, something is going to happen in relationship to God's kingdom and God's throne. Here's what the Bible says. Then comes the end. This is the summing up of all things. When he, referring to Christ, when he delivers up or hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The Bible's telling us that just as I've taught you that when the Lord Jesus Christ finally comes back to this earth, he is going to reign and rule. But when it comes to the very end, just before the eternal state, it's as if to say that the Son of God will now have fully accomplished the mission that his Father sent him upon, and in effect, the Son's kingdom, his messianic kingdom, is going to be delivered up to the Father in the eternal state. In other words, what it's really telling us is that there's going to be a merging, literally, of heaven and earth. And you know, that's so true, because in that day, God is going to dwell among us. And did you notice as well in verses 1 through 3 that John describes a river? And he refers to this river as the river of the water of life. It's shimmering and sparkling clean. It's the purest of pure. And I would imagine, if you could just picture this in your own minds, that this river walk must almost be like a tropical paradise. As you think, if you see these translucent stones that shine forth God's glory. As you walk along Main Street, Ed, you and me, together, and we walk on those streets of gold, and we wave across to Nancy and tell her, come along to join us. Linda, you can come too as well, and the rest of you as well. I mean, that's going to be good times, isn't it? You think about that? Where are you all going? Well, we're going up to see God. We're going to be in his presence. And John tells us as well, he sees not only this river of life, but he sees the tree of life that somehow is rooted on both sides of this great river. And its fruit bearing is not seasonal, but perpetual. John says there in the text, did you notice, that this tree will bear its fruit every month. And it's not surprising at all that that's going to take place either. And John tells us that the leaves of this tree are health-giving. Now, there's a translation there. It's a little bit tricky. Some of our Bibles might say for the healing of the nations. But really, in that context, it should be translated for the health of the nations. In other words, the tree of life is once again going to be made available to us to enjoy. And if you remember, back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God made it so that they couldn't get access to the tree of life. Do you know why? Because that's right. Because if they had eaten from the tree of life, they would have remained for all eternity lost and dead in their sins. And so God didn't allow them access. And also as well, I'm just convinced here that it's, as it says in verse 3, that all curse is going to be removed. And of course, the curse itself, I think, refers all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And remember how God said to Adam, for example, by thorns and thistles, he tells Adam in that day after they fell into sin, that he would have to toil, that the earth itself would be cursed. He says, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread until you return to the dust of the ground. The fact of the matter is the new heaven and the new earth won't be a cursed world, but it'll be a blessed universe. What I'm trying to get at is that when we witness to people, we should go on and tell them, did you know that there's much more than even heaven itself? I'd love to take you over to Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and show you, friend, all the things God has prepared. Now, I'm not saying it's like a vacation brochure, but I almost thought, like, in a sense, it's almost as if to say, wouldn't you like to see what God has prepared for those who love him? I heard someone recently say that they were disappointed about their pastor starting Revelation because they had a friend who was lost, and they made this comment, I wish our pastor just preached the gospel so he would come to Christ. And I was thinking, I don't know how you can get through the book of Revelation without preaching the gospel, especially when you come to the Lamb's Book of Life itself. It's a call, isn't it? The eternal state is going to be like a vacation trip into paradise, except it's never going to end. Cindy, you just got back from vacation, and I bet you when you were away, you and Ron kept thinking to yourselves, I just wish it would just keep going on and on and on. Verse 5 tells us that when we live in light of God's paradise, what will we do? We will reign with him, and you said it with me earlier, forever and ever. So is there a future beyond just going to heaven? And I'm not putting that part down. I think going to heaven is going to be fantastic too. But is there going to be a future beyond what God has for us in heaven? That's the whole point. Revelation is telling us, yes, there is an amazing future that God has planned for us. Please, if you have unsaved family or friends, don't be afraid to turn them to Revelation chapters 21 and 22 and let them see for themselves what God has prepared for those who love Christ. Now, secondly, in verses 6 through 11, I think these verses, if you have any doubts about the book of Revelation, confirm once and for all the certainty of God's prophetic calendar. We pick up in verse 6, and he said to me, These words are faithful and true. That's another way of saying, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. You can trust this. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Boy, those are two words. You could underline those words. Worship God. That's what it's all about. And he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Now, verse 6 highlights what? What does verse 6 highlight when it says these words are faithful and true, as I said earlier? I think it highlights the integrity and the veracity of the book of Revelation. That phrase, these words are faithful and true, who's this all coming from? The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, which is to say that this revelation that's been given to John by God's messenger, his angel, has now operated. God has spoken throughout history. God has spoken in the past through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But God has also spoken to us in the New Testament about a glorious future. And I believe that within the book of Revelation, there is always the spirit of imminence and immediacy, the sense that what John is told and what John has seen is on the verge of happening. Now, we don't know when these things are going to take place, but God holds the future in the palm of his hand. But John does tell us that when these things take place in verse 6, they will quickly or shortly take place. The Lord Jesus almost inserts his own voice, as it were, into verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Why are we told that? Because the time is near at the end of verse 10. There is a sense drawn from the book of Revelation. It's intended to create a sense of urgency. It's not just to tell us about the events that are prophesied, but there's a sense of urgency. Why? Because this book is not just given to believers. It's to wake up and to arouse the lost, to realize that God has real plans for the future. And when you come down to those final chapters and you do read about the Lamb's Book of Life, you have to ask the question, is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Where's the blessing? Where's the blessing? Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book, it says in verse 7. Again, verse 9, heed the words of this book, worship God. In verse 10, does God say to John, John, now everything I've told you, everything that you've written on that scroll, I want you to roll it up. I want you to put it into a bank vault somewhere, or I want you to dig a hole in the ground, or I want you to find a cave out somewhere in the desert, and I want you to take everything that I've told you, and I want you to hide it away, because I don't want the church to see in the centuries to come what I have planned. Is that what he says? No, instead he tells John, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? Because the time is near. It's the sense to say that God holds the eternal future in his hand. And Lord Jesus said, only the Father knows. But he's telling us that we should all read this book and heed the things which are written in it. And we should use this book to plead with lost people to turn to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about, for example, the great white throne and those that will stand before God and the books will be opened along with the book of life. To think that we would deny people the knowledge of knowing that that day is coming. Verse 11, it's a curious verse because he says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's filthy still be filthy. Let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who's holy still keep himself holy. I don't want us to misinterpret this verse. It's a bit of hyperbole. It's as if to say, people who are lost do wrong. People who are saved, and hopefully that's you, will read and hear the words of the book of Revelation and will be inspired to live righteous and holy lives. You see, I also think there's another purpose in the book of Revelation. That as a Christian, when you read about these things, it really should encourage you even more to press on. Because, you know, a day's coming, and we didn't get to study this, But we will not appear before the great white throne, but we will appear before the Bema seat, the reward seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is going to come when we're going to stand before Christ and be rewarded for whatever faithfulness we have brought, whatever we have done for the Lord, whatever our thank you has been in this life will affect what responsibilities and joys and rewards God will have for us in the future. And of course, in verses 8 and 9, poor John, he's rebuked again, and you have to feel a little bit sorry for him because he begins to worship the angel who's speaking to him, but the angel reminds him what we all need to be reminded of. Don't worship anything else other than God. God's the only one we should be worshiping. And so thirdly, in verses 12 through 21, I take this final section of the book of Revelation really as God's final and loving invitation to know him. You see, this is why I'm saying we can share these last two chapters with unsaved people, because when you come to the final end of the book of Revelation, you find God saying something that's very heartfelt, very compassionate, very gracious, very loving, very merciful. What I hear as I read these final verses is God calling out not only to the believer to press on and to persevere for Jesus Christ, but I also hear God calling out to the unsaved person to come to the Lord. Just follow along with me, picking up at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral people and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. You see, you're welcome to disagree with me after this whole series, and that's fine. But I think that one of the reasons that the devil himself doesn't want the book of Revelation taught and preached is because it's not just an equipping book, it's an evangelistic book. And think about this with me. Do you know what happens when you turn on the lights? When you turn on the lights in a roach-infested room, what do the roaches do when you turn on the lights at nighttime? Well, that's absolutely right, because Linda and I will tell you from firsthand experience, in our first apartment in Dallas, Texas, that when we flipped on the lights, it was like a herd of cattle heading for the hills. They run for cover. I'll never forget, when we lived in that apartment, we had to pull our bed off the wall because those little creatures like to climb up the wall. And after having one crawl across my face one night, I decided I didn't want that to happen anymore. But you know, I saw this happen over these months. When we got to those chapters where we began to talk about God's wrath and God's judgment, unfortunately, I saw some folk that I could tell were purposely staying away. I saw people sort of bristle a bit when we came to the great white throne judgment and the reality of that. I saw people bristle when we talked about the lake of fire. Those are horrible things to hear about. I don't like preaching about 100-pound hail hitting the earth. I don't like necessarily preaching about a message which sounds so terrible and awful. But the reason why we have these words in Scripture is because God is genuinely trying to warn people. This is why you need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I sincerely believe the book of Revelation is like a winnowing fork, especially when you read verse 12 where the Lord Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And hopefully we'll heed those words because the Lord Jesus calls himself, verse 13, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, as if to say, don't think in the end that any of us are going to be able to pull the wool over God's eyes. You are either going to be blessed, verses 14 and 15, because you're a saved child of God, or you're going to be like those who are left standing out on the outside. And that's what that verse is really trying to get at. It's saying quite plainly, you're either in or you're out. You're either in Christ and you go into this blessed eternity, or if you die and you're lost and dead in your sins and your position is in Adam, you will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And yet there's a single word that as I read these final verses and sat before the Lord, this one word just kept coming out to me from the text. And you heard me emphasize it when I was reading. It's the word come. It appears there two or three or four times. It's just this word come. It's as if God is saying at the end of Revelation, if you don't know my son yet, come, come. Why? Because ultimately, he's going to come. And you know what the Lord Jesus said in the Gospels? He told people, when I come, and I'm putting this just in my own words, but he told people, when I come, you better be ready when I come. But look at how the Lord says to come. He says, come, and if you're thirsty, drink of the water of life. There's the invitation, isn't it? You know, come so that someday you may be able to eat of the tree of life. And for those of us who know the Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can you say it with me? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the bright hope that you have given to us about the things that you have planned in the future. Lord, we look forward to that most glorious day, that we would remain faithful and true to you, Lord, in the meantime. And Father, we do pray for those that still don't know the Lord Jesus, that they would come to him. We bring family members and friends and neighbors before you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that people would be compelled to come to the cross of Calvary, compelled to come to Christ, to be sure that their name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they too may drink of the waters of life and eat of the tree of life, to be able to go into eternity and to live in your most holy presence, to be illumined by you, to walk those streets of gold, Lord God. Father, we pray that even as this message goes out over the radio and the internet, as it's passed out, Father, that people, even right now before you, Lord God, would repent of their sins and turn to Christ in faith and ask you, Father, to save them. Because, Lord, we know you're a merciful, compassionate, gracious God, and that you desire that none would perish. I pray, Father, that somehow, that through this message, that today would be the day of salvation for someone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.